And turn to Titus. Turn to Titus. We're going to finish up our study. Hopefully, you've still got your handout. If you don't, we've got some handouts still in the bag. If you don't have the handout and you'd like a copy of the handout, maybe we can get some of those to you. Hold your hand up. I see them grabbing those. So just keep your hand up, and they'll get that to you. But we're gonna finish up this study this morning. We've been looking for several weeks. We've been talking about this now for at least 6-7 weeks. We've been talking about this process that we're working through to bring on an elder or some elders, or some more elders to add to our elder council. So we've been teaching through what does the Bible teach about this ministry? So we're pretty much through. We've got a few more pages here that I want to work through and help us to understand the qualifications. So we left off last week. We were in the spiritual qualifications. We'd got to that point. We're looking at verse 9. There says, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, speaking of an elder here, pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So last week we looked at point one, which was a firm foundation. The elder must be grounded in the Word of God, settled in doctrine and faith, knowing what he believes and having his beliefs founded and grounded in the Word of God. That's the huge thing. This foundation of being an elder is the knowledge that they have. Their beliefs, their spiritual beliefs, are founded and grounded in the Word of God, not in man's teaching, not in following some person or some false religion. It is in the Word of God. So it's a firm foundation. Then we talked about a faithful proclamation. Elders must be convinced that the Scriptures are the priority of our preaching, or the priority of our preaching. It's not whatever is trendy in my heart right now. It's not ever whatever thing is faddish, whatever thing I'm excited about. It is the Word of God. It is there. It is about the Word of God. So that the Scriptures are the priority of our preaching. The ultimate authority for the church. This is the authority for the church. We go, well, we just follow Jesus. I hear people say, well, we're not as big on the Bible. We just follow Jesus. Well, how do you know what? How are you defining that then? Again, it's make up your own little Jesus, right? Make it up. He likes what I like and hates what I hate. And so that's what I teach. No. This is the authority God's given us right here. This is the authority. So it's the ultimate authority for the church. And we've got to understand this. The elder has to understand that right teaching leads to right living. And the words of that is orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is the right teaching. What we teach, our orthodoxy, that right teaching leads to orthopraxy, which is right living. If we teach right, we live right. And that's the problem we got in America today. We got a lot of people, a lot of churches out there that ain't teaching right. They're perverting the Scriptures. They're changing it to fit what man wants to hear. We've read about it. We read about it in Scripture. They want to tickle their ears. They want some preacher's going to tickle their ears and tell them what they need to hear. Had an opportunity to speak a week ago, do a service at a church, a liberal church, and many of them came up and said, man, everybody needs to hear that. And we're like, right. So either y'all get a different preacher or find another denomination, because you're not going to hear it as long as you just sit here. Okay, because they don't hold true to the Word of God. And then you've got to find a place that is true to the Word of God. So we have a firm foundation. The elder has to have a firm foundation, a faithful proclamation. And then the third thing is able to teach. And that comes from 1 Timothy. And you don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And it's the parallel passages. You see that reference on your notes there. But a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. So an elder must have the ability to handle the Word of God and to communicate it effectively. It's not enough just to know the Bible. An elder is going to have to teach. You're going to have to, and that teaching could be one-on-one. It could be a small group setting. It could be preaching in a service. But an elder's got to be able to communicate the Word of God. An elder has to be someone who can handle the Word of God. So there's the indication here that they understand the Word of God good enough, well enough to teach it, and then they have the ability to communicate that, to teach that. So there's this able to teach. Now, number four, this is where we pick up where we left off last week. An elder must be mature. An elder must be mature. Paul expresses this qualification in a couple of different ways. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, he writes, not a novice. Not a novice. Now, we know what that means, right? What does novice mean? Beginner. What's something else? Novice? Inexperienced. You get the idea. They're newer in this. That's really the word is new. So the word means newly planted. The idea here is a young convert, either a new convert or a young convert. It's newly planted. It's someone that's new to the faith. And with that comes immaturity, right? They haven't had time to mature. There's a lack of knowledge, a lack of growth. So there has to be maturity. A novice, someone is not mature. And in Titus, he emphasizes the need for an elder to be well-grounded in the Word of God. We just looked at that. They got to know the Word of God. They got to be able to teach the Word of God. That's got to be the very foundation. It's foundational for that. So there's both a quantitative and qualitative aspect of maturity that each elder must possess, a quantitative and qualitative. So they've got to have their maturity. There's got to be quality in their maturity, and there's got to be a quantity to their maturity. So what does that mean? So regardless of how intelligent any man might be or how quickly he is able to learn biblical truth, the elder is not to be a recent convert. One reason that Paul gives for that requirement is that if someone is placed into a position of leadership too quickly, that person is likely to become prideful and therefore be more likely to fall away from the truth and become a pawn of Satan. Verse 6 says, again in 1 Timothy there, says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. There's this y'all have heard of the Peter Principle in business? Who's heard of the Peter Principle? You probably have, and all right, I saw one hand back there. So the Peter Principle says this, that people usually get promoted to one position above their true level of qualification. That's the idea. So somebody does really good at this job. Let's put it into sports. So you got someone who's a coordinator. They coordinate a position or a position coach. This guy coaches running backs, or this guy coaches wide receivers, and he does a really good job. So they say, we'll make him an offensive coordinator. He's going to coordinate the whole offense now, not just that position. So he's coaching the whole offense. I mean, he does really, really well at that. He's gifted for that. But many times we see this, then he gets promoted to the head coaching position, and he just falls on his face. So what happened was, did he all of a sudden become a bad coach? No, it wasn't that, but he got promoted above what he was really qualified to do, what his skill set really allowed him to do. Now, I saw this a lot in FedEx. When I was with FedEx, actually, I saw it more before it was FedEx, when it was RPS. And what would happen is, because they were growing fast and they lacked people, they would promote people too quickly. So somebody would do a good job in a position, they would promote them too quickly. They'd put them in a position that they were not ready for. And so what would happen is they get a big head about how great I am because I'm already this or that or the other, and they weren't ready for it and fall right on their face. And so the company, like most companies, instead of working the person back into a position and training them some more and preparing them to go, what do? They send them out the door. And so it's unproductive for everybody. They lost a job. Family lost their income. That they've got to now hire somebody to replace that position. It's just bad all the way around when we get ahead of it. But the same thing can happen in ministry when we put someone in a position that they're not prepared for, they're not qualified for, they're not mature enough for. And I've seen a lot of times with pastors, you put a pastor in, a guy's right out of school, he's never done anything, never been in anything, and make him a senior pastor. He's never had a position in the church, never trained with anybody, and put him, make him a pastor of the church, and problems ensue. So can that happen with someone that's not a novice? Absolutely it can. Again, we all have, there's the danger in all of us being eat up with pride, pride being a problem. But there's a huge problem with this, a huge propensity for this to happen with someone who is immature in their faith. And I think the other reason for this requirement is that it takes some time for a man to demonstrate that he meets the biblical requirements for elders on a consistent basis. You know, on the other hand, just being a Christ follower for a long period of time does not automatically qualify a man to be an elder. So let me illustrate this. So you could have, say someone says, you know, I've been a Christian 20 years. Well, that's great. You've been a Christian 20 years. Here's the real question. Are you 20 years in the faith, or are you 1 year in the faith 20 times? Does that make sense then? See, you see the difference in that. Have I really grown for 20 years, or have I grown a year and I've just done it 20 times? You know, or have I grown for 20 years? Am I really a 20-year-old in the faith, or am I a 1-year-old that's been a 1-year-old for 20 years? So that's the idea of maturity. A prospective elder must be able to demonstrate a good grasp on God's Word, and his life must evidence that he is putting the biblical principles he is learning into practice in his day-to-day life. There are some men who have been believers for a long period of time who, frankly, have just not matured to a point, to that point in their lives where they're ready to be an elder. And because of that, they're not qualified to be an elder. A new or immature Christian should be submitted to being discipled and growing in his Christian walk. You know, I think we're trying to be very intentional with that. We've got a lot of things going that are helping our men grow. There's some smaller discipleship groups going. There's our men's ministry on Saturday morning. We have men's prayer band. All of these things help to grow. We've got small groups. And someone who even says, you know, I really want to grow. I want to do all I can for the Lord. Then there's a requirement in that to, you know, if you're called to preach or teach or anything like that, is a call to prepare. So you need to be sharpened. If you're going to be used as an axe, you need to sharpen. Can God use a dull axe? He can. But he'd rather use a sharp axe. Who wouldn't want to rather use a sharp axe, right? If I'm going to cut a tree down, I want the sharp axe, not the dull axe. So we need to be taking on that. If I'm young in faith, you know what I need to be doing? I need to be growing. I need to be in those opportunities to grow. Now, don't tell me that I want to serve, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. But you're not coming to anything. You're not here on Wednesday nights. You don't show up for small group. But I'm ready to lead. Well, you've indicated you're not ready to lead because you're not ready to learn. You're not willing to submit. Listen, if you can't follow, you cannot lead. If following is beneath you, leading is further beneath you. Okay, so it's a very important thing as a leader that you have been prepared and you are being prepared and you're constantly, the elders here are still learning and growing. They're still submitted to the Word of God. They're still learning from others. And so a leader is a lifetime learner. Amen? Amen. So Paul tells Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. So the idea here, I don't think he's talking about beating somebody up. He's talking about ordination here. He's talking about laying hands on someone, grabbing them too quickly and putting them in a position they're not ready for. Look, there's danger for a couple of reasons with that. Not only is it dangerous for them, you put someone in a position they're not ready for, you don't know they're ready for, you know what, it can be detrimental to them and their growth. They fall on their face the first time out. They fall on their face, man, they're going to be hesitant to get back up and do it again, right? So you want to help that person. Someone that's going to be new in a position of any kind of position, whether it be teaching, leading some area of ministry, whatever it is, we want to make sure they're ready. We've equipped them. We've walked through this with them before we put them out into a position because we want them to be successful. And so we want to be careful not to put somebody into something too quickly because everybody loses in that. Everybody loses in that. So there's this idea, don't lay hands on someone too quickly, too hastily. To place a new Christian in a leadership position is very dangerous to the church and to that man. Paul continues and shows us the possible results. He says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Okay. And then number five, last thing here on this part of the qualifications, the spiritual qualifications. Number five, an elder must have a good testimony outside. So it's not just, look, man, there have been story after story after story of someone who was a leader in the church even. And everybody in that small circle would just swear by that person and they have an alternate life. They got other things going on. And outside, they're a totally different person. And the testimony of who they are outside is so different from who they are on Sunday morning or in their small group or whatever it might be. You follow? We have that. There's story after story after story of that. So there has to be a good, someone who's going to be an elder has to have a good reputation outside the church as well. 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So I read about a church that in their appointment of elders, they would place an ad in the newspaper with his picture and with an article explaining what he was being considered, that he was being considered for the office of an elder. And so if they knew of anything that would keep him from fulfilling that responsibility, the reader was to contact the church. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? That's pretty interesting. That I promise you, that's kind of like when people come that have bad motives. And they find out, well, I want to work with children's ministry. Okay, well, you have to be here at least 6 months. You got to become a member of our church. You have to go through the child protection policy. There's training involved with that. We do a background check. You know what they end up doing? They go down the road. We've had it happen. We've had it, and we don't hear from them anymore. That's interesting. I wonder why that is. They might have had nefarious ideas in their mind. I'm not sure. But we're going to do all we can to protect our children, so we're going to set that up. Maybe if we run it, you know, whoever our guys are, we should maybe run an ad in the paper, put it on the online, and put your picture out there. Everybody just went, I don't want to be an elder. I don't think we're going to do that, but it's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's an interesting thought. Me and John and Raymond are all like, I don't think I want you to put my picture out there now and ask that question. Like, especially in Georgia. All right, the point three now, and the duties of elders. And I'm going to try to move through this. There's a lot here, but I'm going to try to move through this pretty quickly because I'm kind of shotgunning this. Look, the duties of an elder. We find a lot of different places in Scripture where we pull this together. What does an elder do? What we actually do? So we're going to look at this. All right. So first thing here is they are to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. To prayer and the ministry of the word. So Acts chapter 6, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And we know what was going on there. Here's the apostles and they're serving. I mean, they're basically doing everything. All right, that's kind of the idea here. They're doing everything. They're the preachers and teachers in the church. They're studying the word, but also they're administering, they're doing ministry within the church. And it doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. It doesn't say that elders should not ever do that. In fact, I would contradict that and say that we, as a Christian obligation, as followers of Christ, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. So I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. So I don't just sit back and wait on everybody else to do everything, but the idea here is that the apostles, what was happening was because they were serving tables and the church was growing, they were doing so much work, it pulled them away from studying. So what they were finding is, I stand up to teach on Sunday, I'm not ready to teach because I haven't been in the Word because I was serving the tables. So I'm doing so much serving, I'm not preparing myself in the Word and through prayer the way I need to. And so they were not able to do the job that their primary calling was to do. Now, and the fact is, they might have really liked the serving part, but they realized we can't do this. And so, therefore, brethren, seek out. They said, it's not desirable, it's not good that we should leave the Word of God and to serve tables. So they wanted to serve. It wasn't they didn't want to do that, but they realized, I can't do that. We can't do that and be effective. We have to be first in the Word and in prayer. So therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they empowered these men. Some will tell you those are deacons. Some will tell you that they may not have been. We know nowhere is it ever explicitly said they called deacons here. So this may have been the forerunner of deacon ministry. But the point is, they needed help. So what did they do? They found qualified people to serve in that position. And then the elders, the, the apostles in that point, the picture of this being the elders, the leadership of the church, then empowered them to lead that under the oversight of the apostles. You following that? They needed help. There's a job that was their responsibility as the shepherds, overseers of the church. They needed help. What did they do? Said, church, here's the qualifications. Find us some men that then we can empower them under the authority of the apostles. They'll authorize them to do that work. Well, how does that look? Well, let's look at it this way. The elders here have responsibility over the church. Now, we have delegated the worship up here to Pastor Aaron. And you may say, well, you know what? I want to lead worship next Sunday. I want to do that. I want to lead worship. So I'm just going to show up. I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to just jump on the keyboard, and I'm going to take control Sunday, and I'm going to lead worship. No, you're not. Well, I'm part of this church. I can do what I want to do. No, you can't. Because there's authority structure in the church. Pastor Aaron has been authorized. That authority over the worship here has been delegated to Pastor Aaron. So he leads this area. He has been authorized to lead this. No one else on the team is authorized to lead. They follow under his leadership. That's what was going on here. So it's, I don't have the time. But Raymond, you got time to lead the worship? John, you got time to lead? We don't have time to lead the worship. We got to have somebody that can do that. And we saw it years ago, so we called, and we found the man who was gifted to do that, who God had called, and does a great job, amen? But he's the one who's authorized to lead the worship. Then he delegates authority in this area under that. That's what they were doing there. They were getting help so that then they could go and focus on what God had called them to do, the most important thing for them in their calling. They said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So that's this idea then of this delegating to others different areas of authority, all right? So then 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That's teaching. This is the study. So the elders are, they are to be men of prayer. They'll be men of prayer. They are to study, teach, and preach the word of God. Now, again, I'm going to say this. An elder doesn't just, that's not all we do. We take out trash. We clean up vomit. We go visit people in the hospital. We vacuum floors. We lead other ministries. We serve in other ministries. There's other things we do. But we don't want to be pulled away with trying to lead something that takes me away from doing the primary thing of prayer and study of the Word of God and being able to teach and to preach the Word of God. That's the primary thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. So here's another thing. They are to work, serve among you. Right there. Recognize those who labor among you. Elders, we serve. We're going to serve. We're going to serve among you here. We don't sit in an ivory tower. That's not what the elders do. We don't sit in an ivory tower and send out mandates and texts and memos, office memos. Y'all do this. That's not what we do. Okay, so we work. We serve among the flock and are over you in the Lord. So they are to have spiritual authority over the flock. The elders have spiritual authority over the flock. We're not dictators. It's not the role of elders to dictate, but we do have spiritual authority within the church. There's a structure of authority. And then the last part of that in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, and admonish you. So elders are to admonish the flock. Well, what does that word admonish mean? It means to warn or reprimand someone firmly. So if we see something in your life, an elder's role is to call you on it and say, hey, do you not see this? This is where this is heading you. If you don't get this right, we're to warn. We're to preach and teach the word. We're to help guide you spiritually. But if we see a problem, if we see roadblocks in your life, if we see problems coming up, we kind of serve like wingmen, right? We're watching the flock. You know, a shepherd would walk through the flock with his staff, and he is inspecting the flock. If there's a problem there, people would get mad. Listen, people would get mad. People didn't like when I would send a postcard. If you got mad, forgive me right now, you're going to get madder again. Okay, so we had some postcards made up that says, we missed you. And I would send those out on Mondays. Hey, you know why I send that out? Because I missed you. You're not here on Sunday. I missed you. You know, I would send that out, and people got like, well, huffy that I sent them a card. You'd probably be the one that would get mad if you quit coming for 6 months and nobody called you. You'd be complaining then. Well, I left. Nobody said a word to me. I sent you 3 postcards. I called you. I sent texts. We're not doing that to police the congregation. We're doing it because we are looking out for you. And so the elders are looking out for you. You miss 2 or 3 weeks in a row, either you're on vacation, you're sick. We didn't know you were sick. I don't know. Where have they been? Have you seen them? I haven't seen them. They've been here in a couple of weeks. So we check on you to find out, are you sick? Are you laid up in the bed? You broke your leg? Nobody knows about it. You're laying on the floor. I fall and I can't get up. Nobody's checked on me. Preacher, if you'd have called, you'd have known. You could have helped me. So that's what we're doing, okay? So we have this responsibility to look out for your well-being. If we see some problem in your life, we want to confront that. Man, I see something on your arm. It looks like cancer that a friend of mine had. You should go to the doctor. Won't you shut up and leave me alone? Why don't you mind your own business? It's my arm. Do you see the problem with that? See, if we care, and we should all, again, all the things I talk about are things for all of us to do. We're to be looking out for each other. But an elder has to do these things. We have to. This is our responsibility to look out for the spiritual well-being of our flock. So it comes with giving warning and reprimand to someone. All right, Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you. Again, there we see that. Who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, so again, they are to lead. We see that in these rulers who rule over you. Again, we see they are to teach, who have spoken the word of God to you. They are to lead by example, whose faith follow. If an elder doesn't have a faith that can be followed, they don't need to be an elder. If they're not setting an example that the flock can follow, they don't need to be an elder, okay? So they lead by example in their faith. That's what we have to do. They are to oversee. That means to supervise the flock. They oversee and provide spiritual direction for the activities and growth of the flock. So we have the responsibility, the elders have the responsibility of overseeing the ministries of the church. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? We have that responsibility. And that's a heavy responsibility. What was it we were trying to make a decision on? Jackie's not in here. I had more stress about last Sunday night about whether we stay inside or go outside for the meal. I had more stress on that than anything we've done. Major decisions, Raymond, that we've made. That was more stressful. Because I'm like, man, if I stay inside, the weather is going to clear up. And everybody's going to be like, man, it's hot in here. Why are we in here? Well, why are we out there? It's so wonderful. And I thought, if I go out there and then it rains, who's the dummy that came up with this idea to be outside? They said it might rain. It's raining. And so I was like, I was stressed. So I'm like, hey, Raymond, what do you think? Not Raymond. I said, Patrick. Patrick, what do you think? Aaron, what do you think? So we're like back and forth. He's like, let's do this, let's do that. I said, all right. So we had to make a decision. That stressed me out. But we have to oversee. We got to figure out what's good. Sometimes there's a feeling, and we've talked about this, there's too many plates spinning. Too many plates are spinning. You ever seen the guy that does that? You ever seen the guys that put a plate on a stick? Then he gets another one over here. He gets another one over here, and then he runs back over here. And he's here, and he starts another one. You see what he's doing? And at some point, what happens? Plates start falling, and that's not good. Plates are breaking. And so we have to oversee. We have to make sure that we don't have too many plates spinning. That your ministry, you may not see this, and your ministry, you may not see this, but we have to see the big picture of how it all works together, okay? So that's part of what we're doing as elders. And so Those are the things, providing direction for the activities and growth of the church. All right, Hebrews 13:7. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let me say this. I hear horror stories from pastors about their congregations. And I hear some of them and I go, why don't you, you should just quit. Because it doesn't sound like your heart's really in it, because everything and all you do is gripe about your congregation, the people and this and that and the other. Can I tell you, man, February will be 8 years I've been here, and I just don't have that experience. And I thank y'all. I think we have a mature church in a lot of ways. But I don't have folks just calling up and griping about the silliest of things. Doesn't mean that folks don't gripe sometimes, but it's not about the silly stuff. It's not about just, well, I didn't like the color of that. Or why don't we use Charmin instead of Scott's? It's just better. You know, we don't have that. And man, it's a great, and what it says here is, it really, the idea is that you shouldn't make it hard on the elders. There's some of what's being taught right there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. So I commend you. Y'all are a pleasure to serve and to lead. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So elders, they are to provide guidance, counsel, and direction in your spiritual life. They watch for the souls or the spiritual life of the flock. They're looking out for your soul. That's what we're doing. We're looking out for that. My concern, my main concern, what a horrible thing if I stood before God and he said, man, you had 8 members who you taught with and you brought into the church and they were lost. They were lost and you didn't have discernment enough to figure that out. And they were lost and went to hell because you didn't have the discernment to see that. So that's an important part of what we're doing. We're doing, that's the main thing we're doing, is looking out for you guys spiritually, for the congregation, the flock that is here. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So again, the elder must know the word, hold fast to the word, stand on the word, and effectively use the word of God to exhort, which means to encourage, and convict. So the word of God, it does both. It will encourage us, it'll also convict us, and we need to be faithful to preach that and teach that, to teach the word and use that to help people where they are. They are to guard and protect the flock. So we're going to guard against bad actors. Folks, look, Satan generally ain't trying to tear the church down from outside. He's usually trying to send somebody in that's going to subvert with bad doctrinal teaching, and we have to guard against that and protect the flock against that. And we've confronted that. We've had a couple of guys that came in here and got in here, and all of a sudden they wouldn't do it to our face, but they would try to push their little agenda back behind the scenes, and we had to confront it. And we've had a couple folks that basically, I think we just kind of said, you need to find somewhere else to worship, because we're just not going to have that. The elders help to settle disputes in the church. They pray for the sick. We see that in James 5:14. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we looked at this a few weeks ago on Wednesday nights about that there's a couple of ways that works. And we are to pray for the body, but that also deals with discipline, church discipline within that. That is a huge elder responsibility as well. But we're to pray for those who are sick. And sometimes they're sick because there's been church discipline, and they're out from under the umbrella and the protection of the church, and God is working in their life. And you know what? When there's repentance and a brokenness and a wanting to come back to God, there's a time for the elders to come, as they call for the elders to come and to pray for them and to help restore that person. They are to shepherd the flock in humility. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders are who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes, he will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we're to shepherd the flock. And there's a lot of things the flock the shepherd does in that. So a shepherd guides, shepherd guards, directs, protects, inspects. Talked about that, they inspect. Correct, brings correction, defends, disciplines, disciples, feeds. And then there's even the anointing for health, the anointing with oil, which is, you think about the prayers for folks and anointing with oil of prayer. So elders are the designated leaders of the church, and the flock is entrusted to them by God. So there's a stewardship there. So it's not my flock, but in it's not the elders' flock, but in a sense it is, in the sense that we've been entrusted with the flock. We are stewards of the flock. We have the responsibility to care for this flock. Now it is God's flock. Now that ought to make it even more right for the elder, going, if this is the Lord's flock, and I'm going to answer to the Lord for His flock, then I need to shepherd His flock well. And we need to do that. They are not to lead for the pay or the reward, but because of their desire to serve and shepherd the flock. So, super simplified, the role of pastors, elders is this. And I'm going to give you, I don't know if I put this in your notes, but there's four things really. It's to feed the flock, protect the flock, lead the flock, and point to Christ. That's in a nutshell what we're to do. We're to lead the flock, or feed the flock, protect the flock, lead the flock, and point to Christ. So that's elders. Has this helped you? Thank you. That was one. Three Sundays, and we got a little one. She's on board. All right. I hope this has been profitable for you. I hope this has helped you. As we work through this, because we want you to understand the role of elders. So here's where we're at, and I apologize in this, and so guys, if I'm off base here, you can shut me down right here. But we've come through this now, and as we've talked about, the next step would be nominations. So I would say another week of prayer, and beginning next Sunday, then you can make nominations. It was premature to make nominations before that point, because we're still in an attitude of prayer as a church. We should be praying for this. This is one of the biggest decisions we make as a church, is our leadership. And so praying through this. So we ask you to continue in this season of prayer through next Sunday morning. And beginning next Sunday morning, if God has laid someone on your heart. And again, we ask you, don't go to so-and-so and say, hey, you know, I'm thinking about nominating you. Do you want to be an elder? Don't do that. You know what? You create some tension for them that I don't think is fair. I think God needs to, you need to be led of the Lord, because they're going to be led of the Lord. And if you're sitting there going, you know what, I think I ought to be an elder. If you want to nominate yourself, feel free. Okay? I'm serious. I'm not saying that even jokingly. If you feel like, you know, I really feel like, man, I feel like God's kind of impressing on my heart to do this. Everybody's going to go through the process. Okay? So, but we'd ask you not to go to people and begin that. All right, so, man, I got so much more this morning, but so that's where we're at. We're in a season of prayer still. We're going to continue to pray, and then beginning next week, you can begin to make your nominations, and then we will receive those, and the elders will begin the process of vetting them, each one walking through that process, and allowing God, I know He's going to, if we'll just be diligent in our process of this, He's going to reveal to us, spotlight that person or these people. That's what He's going to do. That's what He's going to do. Amen? Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Pastor Aaron, you'll come. We got just a few more minutes, and we've got some business to take care of here in a moment. So I want to come, and I'm going to open the altar. I just want to give you an opportunity. Maybe this morning there's something on your heart you want to come and talk to the Lord about. Maybe, and I've said this before, maybe you just want to come and pray about this. You want to bring it to the altar here and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Show me. Put someone on my heart that if I need to nominate this person or whatever, God, give me wisdom. But be praying about this. So the altar is going to be open here in just a moment. This morning, if you need prayer, you would like someone to pray for you, come forward. We'll have someone pray with you. I'll be glad to pray with you. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, If you're here this morning, you go, preacher, I hear you talk about the gospel. I hear you talk about, I just don't know. I'm not 100% sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Well, man, I tell you, if you're not 100% sure, you're probably 100% lost. Because the scriptures make it very clear, we can know. We can know. And if you don't know for sure, then let's help you nail that down. And it's not based on feelings, it's based on the Word of God.
Right.
All right, so we go back to the Word of God. So if you've got some questions this morning about salvation, we'd love to talk with you. Do not leave here with those questions, okay? So, Father, I pray that you'll just bless now as we have this time of invitation and response. God, whatever you're doing in our hearts, may we just respond to that right now. That's the purpose of this, is to respond to what you have revealed to us. So as you've spoken to our hearts this morning, may we respond, whether it's through prayer in our seat or prayer at the altar or coming to pray for someone else, whatever it might be, Lord, I just pray that that we'll be obedient to respond to you now. In Jesus' name we pray.